when it, life is turned upside down and makes no sense, what do you turn to? When you don't have the answers, where do you go? The answer to that may just tell us which gods we serve. I think in our culture, there are many who bow to the god of science. Don't get me wrong. Science and God are not at odds.
That's right.
God created science.
Amen.
But when we take science and put it above God, we are bowing down to an idol. I like what my mom said, and I've shared this before, but when they asked her if she wanted to receive the COVID vaccination, she said, "Well, I've been praying for it, so I better take it." Her trust is in God. She's making use of science.
Amen.
And that makes all the difference in the world. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the blessings that we have, Lord. We are blessed. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you, Almighty God, creator of all things, be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 5 verses 10 through 15. Micah chapter 5 verses 10 through 15. There are many who look at this passage and believe that what we're talking about is end of times. And interestingly enough, they mean that differently than I would mean that. When I think of end of times, I think of the times we're living in right now. Peter said as much in Acts chapter 2 when he quotes Joel 2 and says, God poured his spirits on all mankind. That passage begins with, in the last days. And Peter is saying, that's what's happening now. We are in the final dispensation, the final age. But when they say that, what they're talking about is when Jesus comes back again, the culmination of all things. I don't believe that's what this oracle, this prophecy is about. Verse 10. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. In that day, that sometimes is used for the day of Yahweh, the day of judgment. I think it's talking about that day that he was already speaking about in verses 7 through 9. When they're going to be scattered, when the Babylonians come and they're going to be carted off, and some of them are going to have fled to the surrounding nations. In that day, a revelation of Yahweh, or a declaration of Yahweh, the existing one, the great I am. I will cut off your horses. We're talking about military strength. Horses were not bad. They're not evil. I don't think God commanded them not to have horses. He did command them not to buy their horses from Egypt, which Solomon did, and he bought a lot of them. In the prophetic literature, it often warns against trusting in horses. See, the problem is not the horse. The problem is that if you think you have the best horses and the best military might, you begin to trust in that.
Right.
Don't trust in the chariots. I'm going to cut them off. I'm going to make it so that you are not going to be influenced to trust these things. Not that they're bad, but they can distract you from who really is in charge. It's not your military might. I don't think having a military is wrong. I could be wrong about that, but I don't think so. Now, sometimes military does wrong things. That's a different story. Having military itself is not wrong. But when we trust in the fact that our country has a good military, we are missing something very significant in our lives. If we are going to stand, we are going to stand because God is our God.
Amen.
Not because we have a great military. He goes on and says, I'm going to cut you off from your fortresses, your walled cities, your defenses. Interestingly enough, we know from Jeremiah that they began to trust that just because they lived in the city that housed the temple, that they would never be destroyed. That didn't mean they have a relationship with God. That didn't mean they were obeying God. They just thought, hey, His temple's here, so He'll never destroy us. They weren't willing to change their ways. So we can even begin to rely on things that are good and godly and miss God. He says, I'm going to cut you off from all of these things that you think are a defense against invading armies. Because when Nebuchadnezzar comes, and it is inevitable, he is going to come. Your horses will not stand. Your chariots will be of no value. Your defended cities will collapse. Even Jerusalem. Even the temple. So what do we put our faith in today? What is it that we think is going to protect us from evil? In Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara lives through some pretty difficult times in the Civil War. She's trying to save her family, and they're just barely existing. Fighting and scraping for just enough to survive on. And after that, she decides that she is going to make enough money that it's going to be her strength and her defense. And once she decides that, it doesn't care what social norms she breaks. It doesn't matter to her if she hurts people. She steals her sister's fiancé because he has a little bit of a cushion income. That's all she cares about. She cares about the protection, and she cares about the strength that money is going to give her. That's why this is so important. Because once we begin to think that this is what's going to save us, then we can turn our back on the morals that God has laid down. Science. Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with science, but if science becomes your God, then ethics are out the window.
That's right.
Is it wrong that the Nazis used Jewish people as subjects to advance science? It absolutely was, but if science is the God, then no. No, it's not. Is it wrong that we take and kill our babies so we can harvest their stem cells? Yes, it is, but if God is not your God, it is not wrong. If we make other things than God, whether they're good or wrong or otherwise, our God, then we will make choices that will harm ourselves and other people.
That's right.
And we will put in our trust in things that cannot stand. Verse 12. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and I will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your ashram from among you and destroy your cities. The Israelites also turned to things that were wrong, that God told them, don't do this. Sorceries, magic, always wrong. It's Saul going to the witch of Endor so he could talk to a dead man. My guess is he's probably talking to a demon. See, the problem with magic is that we are trying to change our reality to fit what we want. We are selfishly trying to gain an advantage. In the Harry Potter world, the books and the movies. And by the way, I don't think it's wrong to read the books. I have several times. And interestingly enough, there is a message in that that's really pretty good, if you pay attention. Dumbledore says that the most powerful magic is love. Dumbledore, by the way, is the headmaster of the magical school. For those of you who don't know. Right. Voldemort, the main bad guy, he thinks magic in and of itself is the most powerful thing, and because of that, he's willing to harm and kill anybody who stands in his way, magic user or non-magic user, doesn't matter. Because he doesn't get that love is the main ingredient. Okay. By the way, I don't have a problem with reading the book, but I do have a problem if you're going to try to start practicing magic. C.S. Lewis had magic users in his stories. Okay. We don't use magic. Fortune tellers is literally auguries. That's taking things that seem normal and trying to divine the future with them. In the Greco-Roman world, they would observe flight patterns of birds. One augur said that an eagle landed in a certain way that determined in his mind that Claudius was going to be emperor. Everybody was like, oh, you're crazy. Claudius was born lame, and they thought he was stupid because of his speech patterns, and he became emperor. I don't think that was because of the eagle, but you know. They cut open animals and studied their entrails to try to figure out the future. The Egyptians used cups. This word, or the root word, means cloud. So they observed cloud formations to try to gain the knowledge of the future. And basically what it is you're saying, I don't trust God. I'm not going to put my life in God's hands. I want to know for myself what the future holds. Right? I had a young lady ask me not too long ago, what's your horoscope? I said, well, you know, I'm a Pisces. Oh, well, what, you know, do you pay attention to that? And I said, here's what I know about a Pisces. It's a fish. That's absolutely all I know and care to know. Because I was born in March is not going to tell me what my future is. My future is in the hand of Yahweh God.
Amen.
And so they began to trust in these other things and using magic and trying to gain the future so they could not trust in what God had in mind, but they could figure it out all themselves. And God says, I'm going to cut that off. And they turned to idolatry. They turned to poles that were pillars, that were some altars, some poles, and probably representing the god Baal. And interestingly enough, most of the Jewish people did not just turn their back on Yahweh. They practiced a syncretism where they combined the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Baal because they were hedging their bets. I mean, just suppose that Yahweh doesn't give you a good harvest. Maybe Baal will that year. Now, pray to both of them. You might as well. And so they began to make these images and bow down to them, to the works of their own hands. And there's a couple of prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, that try to point out how ridiculous that is. A man goes into the forest, cuts down a tree, builds a house and builds some serving utensils, and then makes an idol and bows down to it. You're bowing down to the work of your hands. Why would we do that? He says, I'm going to cut you off from the ashram. The ashra was the female god, the Canaanite female god of happiness and fortune. And it was planting a tree by the pillar or the pole that was representing Baal. And he says, I'm going to uproot that thing. He uses a different word because he's not going to just cut it down with the possibility of it growing back up. He's going to uproot it. And it's interesting because one of the things that the Israelites got when they were taken off the captivity, they did not worship idols anymore. Oh, there were probably individuals. But as a nation, they did not worship idols to the point that by the time of Jesus, if you're going to pay a temple tax or give to the temple, you could not do that with Roman coinage or Herod's coins because they put their image on it and they said that's idolatry. That's why you had the money changers in the temple, right? Because you had to have some good coins that had no image on it. They got the message. God had cut them off from bowing down to these things. And at this point, some of us are going to go, well, you know, I don't worship an idol. I want to focus a moment of that idea of bowing down to the work of your own hands. The second command, I know some faith backgrounds put it as the you shall have no other God as yourself and make no images as one command. I think it's two separate commands. First, God says, have no other gods besides me. And then he says, don't make images. And I think he's including himself there. Don't make images of Yahweh God. The golden calf incident, when Aaron was finished with that, he said, here's Yahweh, your God. They did not start worshiping other gods. They just made an image of a bull and said, oh, here's Yahweh. The problem with that is, once you put God in an image, you are limiting who God is. And the problem with images is, we make images according to our design. And we can do that in our heart just as easily as we can do with a block of wood. I don't know how many times I see people who are professing to get out there with the message of God and they present this image of God that is not what I find in scriptures at all. And I grant it, I could be wrong, but I think they're making God in their own image and then bowing down to Him. That's the same problem. It's the same sin. We create a God that fits what we want. A God that is okay with how we want to live our life. And then we bow down to that God because, hey, it makes us feel good. And when we do that, we are bowing down to a creation of our own hands. If God is God, we need to let Him be God. And we need to allow Him to reveal Himself to us. And instead of having God serve us, let's serve God. Instead of making God conform to who we want, let's conform to what God wants. God says, I'm going to cut you off from all of that. I'm going to cut you off from these influences. I'm going to cut you off from the things that you relied on, the good and the bad. Verse 7. Or verse 15 actually. And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Primarily because of this verse is why people think this is an end of times thing. But I think it's the same thing that Habakkuk said. Right? Habakkuk complains to God and says, your people are horrible, God. Why are you letting this go on? And God says, I'm on it. Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk's like, whoa, wait a minute. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're godless. They don't care about you. God says, yeah, I know. I'm going to punish them too. So I think there's a message. God will not allow a nation to rebel against Him forever. And I think that's still true. I think the message of Revelation is basically God is going to come to a point where the Greco-Roman world is going to have to be judged. And they were. And that was not just the Goths, and that was not just an internal crumbling in on themselves. It was God judging Rome. I think God can do that today. I think He still, if as a nation we continue to turn our back on God and His will, there may come a time where God says enough is enough and He comes in and punishes us.
True.
I hope not. My prayer is that we'll have a spiritual revival before that happens.
Amen.
But God knows what he's about. I don't. We need to trust in God that he can figure it all out. So, what are you trusting in? What do you think is going to give you protection? I thank God I have a heated house in North Dakota. I thank God that I have a vehicle that has a heater in it to transport me to my office that has a heater in it. I mean, we haven't seen above zero temperatures in several days. I thank God for the engineers who came up with central heating. I thank God I don't have to go outside and try to cut down a tree. But my protection, my defense comes from my God, Yahweh, the I Am. What is it that you turn to give yourself an edge over other people? I just need to say, do not play around with spiritual forces. Anything other than God, run from.
True.
Two or three times I've had a young person say, "Can you pray a demon out of me?" I will pray to my God.
That's right.
And I know some people will say, "Oh, they're just playing you." Well, maybe so, I don't care. If somebody's asking me to pray evil out of them, I will go on my knees and pray to my God, because they have played around with evil and evil possesses.
That's right.
A couple of times people have asked me to come and walk around a cottage and pray that the evil be out of this cottage. I'll do that in a minute.
Amen.
As though I know they were convinced there was evil in that cottage.
Yes.
And why? Yeah, that shouldn't surprise us, right? Do not play around.
Mm-hmm.
One young man said that he started playing with a Ouija board, and he became possessed. I am not going to question that. Do not play around with Ouija boards or anything that smacks of evil. Anything that you're going to rely on or be excited by other than my God. Walked in to do a Bible study in the prison. Guy was standing there, and all of a sudden he says, started following me down the hallway. "I want to talk to you." I've never seen him before in my life. I said, "Okay, that's fine." I probably have some moments before people start arriving for the Bible study. So the guard opens the chapel, lets us in, and then walks away. I'm like, "Oh, good. I don't know this guy." He says, "I am possessed by a demon who tells me what to do. I enjoy watching you Christians because I like making fun of you. This demon was telling him that he had more power than God. I'm not going to doubt that. I'm going to disbelieve that. I'm not going to doubt that he had a demon. I said, "Look, you need to stop listening to him, because demons are liars." And instead of making fun of Christians, maybe you ought to look to see what they're all about. Don't play around with evil. And whether you want to choose that there's demon possession or not, I'm okay with that. As long as you understand that there is a force out there that's called evil, do not play with it. Because it will grab your heart. And it will take you down a path you never intended to go. Right? Motivational speaker would go to the high schools and talk about drug addiction. He said, "Here's what you need to know about drugs. Nobody in high school says, 'I am going to grow up and live on the streets because I'm addicted.' Nobody. Nobody grows up and says, I'm going to sell my children to get my next hit. Nobody. Nobody says, I'm going to get in and out of jail and prison my whole life because I'm addicted. Nobody. It takes one moment of listening to the lies of evil to go down that path.
That's right.
My friend Gary, when he was in high school, did not say, I'm going to die in a crack house in Denver. He did not. He dealt with an addiction his whole life. Beautiful, charismatic soul. Don't play around with evil. But there's good news, because my God can cut off evil influences. So let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, there's so many things that pull and tug at us. Some are good, but if they distract us from you, Lord, we want nothing of it. Some are bad, some are evil. And Satan glitzes them up, makes them seem attractive, makes them seem like it's a great escape from the realities and the pain of this life. Oh God, mighty God, cut those things off from us. Because Lord, we want to stand before you clean, cleansed, washed by your Son's blood, willing and ready to serve, to begin a relationship with you right now that lasts for all eternity. Cut off all influences that distract from you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you at all times, mighty God. May you be praised. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, all of us need prayers, don't we?
Yeah, that's right.
We may not feel like we need to come forward, and that's okay. But I hope we're praying for all of us all the time, because we all need prayers. But if you have a burden on your heart that you would like to share and to for us to be praying with you about, please come. If you want to know more about our God is able to cut off things that pull and tug at our hearts. And praise God, He is. Whatever you need, please come as gather we stand and sing.
I am resolved.